This evening, we're going to be back in 2 Samuel as we're coming to a close of 2 Samuel. And that's hard to think about for how long we've been in 1 and 2 Samuel. The question before us is, where do we go next? Stay tuned. It's going to be really awesome. Maybe we'll just continue right into the Kings. Who knows? But 2 Samuel has been such a wonderful book. It's taught us a lot about who God is and the way that he deals with us as his people and as his followers. We've talked a lot about God's justice and judgment, but also his faithfulness and his goodness and his kindness towards David. Tonight, as we continue where we left off last time, we're going to pick up in the middle of David's song of praise in chapter number 22. My wife and I were talking, I believe this was maybe a week and a half, 2 weeks ago. We were talking about things that I say in my sermons, like repeatedly, that are just kind of a part of who I am. My wife informed me that something I say is when I come to a point, I go, "This is going to be amazing." And then let's look at what's in the verse. If you're familiar with Pastor Paul's speaking at all, you'll understand, catch it, right? All of us have things that maybe we go back to, we refer to, things that are naturally a part of the way that we talk and discuss in various ways. David, if we broke down Psalm 22 in that same regard, one thing that we would keep coming back to, it's like, David, you're being so repetitive, we get it, is David's emphasis on God's goodness and God's provision in his life. Everything came back to who God is and the way that God worked in David's life. It wasn't about David's glory, it was about God's glory. Last time we were in this particular passage of scripture, we spent time walking through how David kind of recaps his life and talks about all the many ways in which God provided him this incredible strength and mighty working in his life. Through this prayer of thanksgiving, David brings our attention to how God dealt with him and provided safety and deliverance for him from his enemies. The beginning of chapter number 22 is all about that. He's being chased, he's being pursued, he's being attacked by his enemies. He calls out to God, and it is God who provides salvation for David. We kept going through chapter number 22, and where we concluded, we see God giving favor to David, concluding in verse number 20, where he says, "He delivered me," this is God delivering David, "because he delighted in me." And what a wonderful thought it is that God would delight in us. But that's really where we're going to pick up tonight and kind of highlight, what does David mean by that? When he says that God is working because he delights in him, what is the reasoning for God's delight in David? And how can we live in a way that patterns our life after David to experience the same delight that David experienced from God? So as we approach the latter half of this psalm, verses 21 through 51, I want us to see this: God's faithfulness to enable David's victories and provide safety for him demonstrates God's justice and his divine power that enables our ability to accomplish what God calls us to do. Because God is just, and we're going to see this throughout this passage, because God is just, he saves and protects those who faithfully follow after him. Because God's just, we know we can have a certainty that his provision for our lives will be present and we can experience safety in him. Let's pick up in verse number 21 together. "The Lord rewarded me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands hath he recompensed me. For I've kept the ways of the Lord, and have not wickedly departed from my God. For all of his judgments were before me, and as for his statutes, I did not depart from them. I was also upright before him, and have kept myself from mine iniquity. Therefore the Lord hath recompensed me according to my righteousness, according to my cleanness in his eyesight. With the merciful thou wilt show thyself merciful, and with the upright man thou wilt show thyself upright. With the pure thou wilt show thyself pure, and with the froward thou wilt show thyself unsavory. And the afflicted people thou wilt save, but thine eyes are upon the haughty, that thou mayest bring them down." In this first portion of David's psalm that we are going to be studying this evening, we see this: God deals justly with all humanity. The emphasis on God's just dealings with humanity starts at the beginning of the psalm, but finds the start of its major emphasis at the tail end of verse number 20. And we mentioned that. David highlights that God delighted in him. David states that God's salvation and protection of David that was fueled by God's delight. But what does that fully entail? This is not simply an arrogant self-boasting on David's part. I'm the one that God delights in. Look how special I am. Rather, it is a humble recognition of God's unmerited favor that he has poured out in David's life. It's not a, wow, I'm so worthy of God's glory and God's working in my life, but rather a recognition of, wow, God has given me favor and God has given me his delight and his blessing that I do not deserve. One author expressed it this way: David was not suggesting he was worthy of God's favor, but that God delivered him simply because he chose to do so. And he delighted in him because he is a God of love. God's delight in David was evidenced not just by his provision for David, though throughout this psalm we've already seen that time and time again. It was also highlighted by his just dealings with him. David makes several statements demonstrating this in the next several verses. If we start in verse number 21 and kind of read down, here are some of the things that David expresses in regards to God's just dealings with him. The Lord rewarded me according to my righteousness. He recompenses me according to David's clean hands. He has kept the ways of the Lord. He has not wickedly departed from his God. All God's judgments were before him. He did not depart from God's statutes. He was upright before God, verse 24. He kept himself pure from iniquity. The Lord recompensed David according to his righteousness and the cleanness in his eyesight, in verse number 25. As we're reading through this passage, maybe the thing that pops into our mind is the many times in which David is referred to as the man after God's own heart. And here in this particular passage, it seems that this is being elevated, right? Look how faithful David is to God. Look at how David has carried himself. Look how he's acted. He's pursued God's truth. He's pursued to live in a way that would resemble what Christ desires in his people, what God called his covenant people to do. If we continued reading throughout Scripture, we would see Paul state this about David as well. In the book of Acts, as Paul is going on his missionary journeys, within the first missionary journey, he goes to a city of Antioch, and there he enters into the synagogue and he begins sharing the gospel. And in that particular portion of Scripture, he highlights the fact that David is a man after God's own heart. And David was a part of God's redemption plan that through David's lineage, the Messiah would come. And this is an incredible thing throughout Scripture to have this recognized about David. Here we see a key recognition of how God deals with those who follow after him and his loyal servants. By setting this stage, the narrator wants us to understand those that keep themselves in a way that God desires them will experience God justly working and returning that to them. If we are faithful to follow after him, God will in turn be faithful towards us. If we deal and live justly in pursuit of God, God will also deal justly with us. Now, having set this stage, we've talked really highly of David, right? And David has expressed a lot of these truths in his psalm about how he's acted before God and how he's not strayed away from God's word and he's remained faithful. He's not allowed iniquity into his life. But if we're sitting here, we may fast forward or rewind actually a couple chapters and remember, David's made a lot of bad decisions. David has committed a lot of sins. So how does this connect? How do we look at David's life as a whole in comparison with the sentiment that is expressed within this portion of Scripture? We know the behavior of David. We know the sins that David committed. We know about the assault and the cover-up. We know about the murder. We know about his failure as a father and how he does not hold anyone that he cares about truly accountable. So how do these two things fit together? How can what we know to be about David's life be true, and yet what is being expressed here in Scripture also be true? How do those things connect together? Well, within this passage, David is not claiming to be perfect in all of his dealings, but is speaking about the overall testimony and emphasis of his life. Maybe we'd view it this way. If we boiled David's life down, if we took everything within David's life into account and we looked at it and we said, what are some of the key pillars of David's life? What we would find is a spirit of obedience and repentance that hallmarked everything David did. Did David mess up? Absolutely. Did David sin? Yep. But what was his life marked by? Obedience and repentance. When David broke God's law, he repented and he saw restoration back to him. One author expressed it this way. David was not claiming in this passage that he was inherently righteous or free from sin. Indeed, if he wrote this psalm later in his life, he was well aware of his sin nature. The righteousness of which he was speaking was his basic desire to obey God's word. He had a heart to please God, and the Lord was faithful to bless him throughout his life. This stands in stark contrast with King Saul. King Saul's attitude was all about himself. I'm going to justify myself. God, I know what you told me, but I'm going to do it my way. And when I am confronted with that reality, I'm not going to repent. I'm not going to submit myself back to God and understand and embrace the just judgment that God brings into my life. But rather, I'm going to stand in pride and arrogance, rejecting him. And what did that lead to? It led to God rejecting Saul and ultimately God's continued persecution and judgment into his life and his family's life. King Saul was rebellious and unrepentant towards God. David, however, fell on his face seeking God's mercy and forgiveness, recognizing his sin. That's the attitude that is being demonstrated in that passage. That is the attitude that the psalmist, David, is calling us to have in our own lives as well. That we would have a life marked by a desire to follow after God. A desire to say, this is God's statutes. I'm going to let it dictate my life. I'm going to let it give me the path. I'm not going to forsake his word and depart on my own understanding. So understanding this, understanding who David is, how he's acted in his life, and what is being expressed in this psalm, what does that give us as followers of Christ? Well, it gives us incredible hope for how God will deal with us, seeing how God has dealt with David. In what ways does this give us hope? Well, like David, you and I can understand that through Christ, we have had his righteousness placed on our account. David is looking forward to the coming Messiah, the promise of the Savior that would bring redemption for all of humanity. We are looking back at the Savior that has come, Jesus the Messiah, who has died on the cross and provided us salvation. That through Christ, we have been declared righteous before God. So when God sees us, he sees Christ's righteousness placed on our account. We stand justified before our holy God, not because of our efforts, but because of Christ's efforts. All of us have the opportunity to say, God, before you, I am righteous, not because of me, but because of Christ. And because of that, our attitude moving forward can be one of hope and confidence in who we are in him. But it also gives us hope because it lets us know that when we sin, God's not going to be done with us. David blew it on several occasions. He made a lot of poor choices and sinful decisions. And like David, you and I also fall into that camp quite often, right? That telemarketer calls you and you're annoyed, and so you just let them have it on the phone. You order your food and you specifically request no mayonnaise on the sandwich. And then when you get when you get the sandwich, it has extra mayonnaise. Thank you, Pastor Paul, for always saying that to the waiter or waitress whenever we go out to eat, right? And you're just like, are you kidding me? I asked for no mayonnaise. And you blow up. All of us have that natural sin nature, that tug on us that does what is contrary to God's word. We are all familiar with it. And so was David. But guess what? Just because we sin, just because we mess up, just because we fall short of God's holy standard, it does not mean that God is done with us. He's going to throw us away, and there's no hope for us to move forward within his kingdom. We will mess up. No human being can ever lay hold of perfection save the God-man Jesus Christ. He was the only one who had perfection as a human. None of us can. But we can move forward knowing that God's forgiveness extends to us and allows us to move forward in relationship with him. David declares in verse 24 that he is upright and blameless before God. And you and I, if we are found in Christ, may make the same declaration. We'll still battle our sin nature. That is going to be an ongoing thing until we stand in glory, experiencing the fullness of God's salvation for all eternity. But we can move forward. God is still going to work in our life, and we can have confidence because of who we are in Christ that God will deal justly with us. God isn't going to look at you and go, oh, well, you made one sin. Sorry, you're done. No, when he looks at us, he sees Christ's righteousness on our account, and God's justice moves him towards forgiveness to us and allows us to continue in relationship with him. One author expressed it like this. Christians still miss the mark, but our sins are completely covered by the blood of Christ, and God sees us through that blood as righteous before him. If we, you and I, aim our lives towards following after Christ and pursuing his righteousness, just like David, then we can trust that God's dealings with us will be just like David. If our heart attitude is, hey, God, this is what your word says. That's what I'm pursuing. Though we fall short, though we mess up, we can have great confidence that God's justice will reign supreme in our lives, and we will experience that. David has started off this portion of the psalm, though, talking about God's justice and the way that he deals with us on a personal level. He's talking about himself and the way God has worked with him. And then he shifts to maybe a more corporate or global view of how God's justice interacts with humanity. Having focused on this personal, he now shifts to a larger dealings there in verse number 26 by highlighting several specific truths that are universal in nature. I listed out several of these that are highlighted in the next couple verses. The merciful will experience the mercy of God. The upright man will experience the uprightness of God. The pure will experience the purity of God. The froward will find God to be unsavory. The afflicted will experience God's salvation, and the haughty will be brought down before God. Here, David highlights the corporate way in which God's justice deals with humanity, and he does so by giving some positives, and he does so by giving some negatives. If we focus first on this, the positive portion of these more corporate dealings of God, we will find that they are incredibly encouraging to us in many ways. This portion of the psalm gives us a synopsis of the lives of David and Saul in many ways. It is filled with both hope-fueling promises and caution-inducing warnings that both of their lives present to us as well. In this portion of the psalm, again, we are not seeing self-righteous glory that earns God's favor, but rather the natural byproduct that comes from living in accordance with God's nature. I want that to be very clear. It's not, hey, let's set up this I scratch your back, you scratch my back scenario. God, I'll do this as long as I get this out of the equation. God, if you make my life really good, then yeah, I'll be faithful to church. And hey, God, if you give me the house I want and the type of car I want and my bank account is at the level I want, then I'm going to start giving to the gospel. And God, if you allow my kids to be successful and allow them to grow up the exact way that I want, then I will be faithful to your church, and I'll maybe find some ways in the church to serve. That's not the attitude that David is wanting us to have in our lives. Rather, he's trying to teach us that the natural byproduct of following after Christ will produce these effects in our life. The point of this section is to remind us of the great blessings that we experience when we live life in accordance with God's laws and God's nature. One author expressed it this way: we do not earn God's favor through our own righteousness. Rather, God is always working to lead us into righteousness. The Lord encourages mercy and humility because those are his own characteristics, and he resists ungodly behavior in an attempt to move sinners towards himself. Here, God's just dealings with us recognizes our desire to be like him, to follow after him, and doing so allows us to experience the deep richness that he has promised if we do life his way. All of us have the choice: do life God's way, do life my way. And David here is highlighting the many deep benefits of doing life God's way. When I seek to have God's mercy displayed in my life and how I treat others, I will experience God's mercy directed towards me in my own life. When I seek to be upright — the word upright here means to be perfect, without blemish — seeking to have the Spirit work in our life and to lay aside the sinful struggles that all of us face, we can have confidence that we can have victory in those areas through the Spirit's working and divine enablement. We don't have to be under the shackles of our sin any longer. We can have confidence that God will be working. So if we pursue righteous living to be an upright man or woman, we will experience God operate in the same way towards us. If we seek to be pure in our treatment of others — the word pure here communicates the idea of having been washed clean, to be purified, to be remove any blemishes. Again, if we allow God to work in our life to be more like him in his nature, we will experience more fully God in our life, in the way he deals with us. So there is this positive side, right? Of if we follow after God, we'll experience the positives that God's way of life offers. This echoes in many ways Psalm chapter 1, verses 1 through 2. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. You see, one of the important principles that we must recognize here, specifically from this passage, is if we want to seek to follow after God and experience God dealing justly with us, we must become readily familiar with him and his nature, his laws, and his way of living. It is important for us, like the psalmist says in Psalm 1, to be diligent in the study of God's law, to be familiar with it so we can apply it to our life, so we can experience the blessing that God has promised to us. Those that delight in God's law and act accordingly will experience the inherent blessing of living God's way. But then the opposite end of the spectrum comes to light in the negative statements as well. Saul is immediately brought to mind reading this passage, but also some of the negative aspects of David's life are also brought to light within this portion of the passage. There are two negative aspects of how God deals justly mentioned here. The first, the froward will find God to be unsavory, and the second, the haughty will be brought down before God. The first one, the froward will find God to be unsavory, doesn't communicate the idea that they'll find God to be unpalatable. We think of the word unsavory, and we maybe think of Skyline Chili, right? Something that you put in your mouth and it's like, oh, that is gross. What is that? That's not chili. This is like sweetened dog food, right? That's what all of us experience when we go there. That's not what is being communicated here. The idea of a froward man is the idea of one who is living a perverse and twisted life that rejects God's will and God's word. So the froward man is a twisted, perverse man that experiences the wrestling and twisting of God against them. So the froward man will experience in their life — someone who's like, I'm doing life my own way — will experience God's resistance against them. They will experience God's justice against them, whether in this life or the next. So if we decide to follow our own will and not God's, we must be cautioned there are consequences to that. God's justice is coming and may be present in this moment against us. The second cautionary warning that he gives us is the haughty will be brought down before God. Those that pursue their own glory, honor, and position will fall short of the glory of God. God will bring them low. Everything that they have poured their life into will be worth nothing in glorious comparison to God and his status for all eternity. No doubt an echo of this can be seen when we recognize the fact that one day all will fall before God, recognizing Jesus as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So here is the cautionary thing for us maybe to consider, a question to ponder. What nature does my life reflect? Am I one that deals righteously with those around me? Or does my behavior identify me as a froward, perverse man or woman? I know that's a lot to think through and a lot to walk through. Because if we're being honest, sometimes our life goes back and forth between those. There are times in which we live righteously and we do what is right according to God's word. And man, those days are awesome. And then there are times when, man, I've really given in to my sin today. And I've felt a lot of these temptations, and instead of resisting, I've indulged. And I've lived today as a perverse man or woman, rejecting the will of God and rejecting his word. While we can be confident that God will deal justly with us, it should bring us to a point of cautious introspection within our hearts. Because God's judgment is a serious matter. And David wants us to understand that. Hey, if you live life according to God, guess what? He's going to deal justly with you. And that's an awesome reality. But also take caution that when we live life contrary to him and his word, God's justice is there also. May we have the heart and mentality of David that always pursues God and his righteousness in our own lives as best as we can in our fallen nature. May we not fall prey to the haughty, perverse living that places our will and desires above God, because God's justice is coming. God will deal justly with all humanity, whether here on this life or the ultimate, standing before God and giving an account. Hey, this is what I believe, God, and God saying, "Depart from me, I never knew you." There is a seriousness that comes to God's justice. But there's also great hope, right? As followers of Christ, we can have confidence. I stand before God justified because of Christ's work on my behalf. I don't have to be afraid of what God is going to do or what my future holds, but it does motivate me to living life according to God's path so I can experience the good justice of God in my life. So the first thing that we saw is God deals justly with all humanity. But the second thing that we see as we continue on in verse number 29 is those who faithfully serve Christ and follow his word will experience his divine enablement. So let's pick up there in verse number 29. For thou art my lamp, O Lord, and the Lord will lighten my darkness. For by thee I've run through a troop. By my God have I leaped over a wall. As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler to all them that trust in him. For who is God save the Lord? And who is a rock save our God? God is my strength and power. He maketh my way perfect. He maketh my feet like hinds' feet, and he setteth me upon my high places. He teacheth my hands to war, so that a bow of steel is broken by my arms. Thou hast also given me the shield of thy salvation, and thy gentleness hath made me great. Thou hast enlarged my steps under me, so that my feet did not slip. Because we know that God will deal justly with those who act justly towards God, we can have great confidence that with that goal will come God's divine enablement to reach it. If our goal is set on, I want to pursue living a righteous life in accordance with God's word, we can have great confidence that God's power and God's enablement will come to help us achieve that goal. David here shares that with us. He's set the stage of how he has tried to live, pursuing God's righteousness. And now David will emphasize how God's enablement allowed him to do this. He begins in verse number 29 by recognizing God as the source of his power and his ability. He does this by referring to God as his lamp in verse number 29. Now, this is a very interesting expression as we've seen it before here in 2 Samuel. When the revolt is happening and Absalom brings his army and David is like, okay, we have to go fight Absalom's army. He's getting ready to leave. And what do the armies of David say? Absolutely not. We don't want you going out to fight. We don't want the lamp of Israel diminished to go out. And then when we're seeing all of the different giants that have come and some of David's mighty men are fighting, remember they tell him, you're too old, David. You can't go out and fight anymore. We don't want the lamp of Israel to be diminished. What are they declaring here? They're highlighting the importance of David as their king within the nation of Israel. Hey, David, you're our leader. You're the one we look to for guidance, and we want you to direct our path. He is their king. He is their champion. He is their guy. But here, David takes that and says, God is my lamp. So here, David is recognizing, hey, it's not about me, it's about God. God is the one who is most important, and I will pay homage to him. David is recognizing God as the source of all the victories and all of the successes that David has been able to experience. David, as the light of Israel, has reflected the light of the glory of God, who is the lamp to David himself. Now, a quick note here for us. If God is the source of divine enablement to be able to pursue living a righteous life, that requires something from us. God's divine enablement requires our diligent dependence upon him. We went out and we did a youth work day on Saturday. And I'm going to be honest, my old body is very sore, okay? After all that walking in the morning, you know, raking leaves, I got home and my dogs were barking. My feet were hurting. But the thing that popped into my head is, sit down. Take a load off, right? Let's rest a little bit. But how dumb would it have been if I got a chair and I was like, man, I'm so sore. My legs are so tired. I just need to sit. And I go, imagine there's a chair here. And I go to the chair and I just go like this. I don't sit in the chair, but I sit over the chair. That is so foolish. I'm not experiencing the rest that the chair offers because I've not put my dependence on that chair. I've not fully sat in the chair and allow it to bear my weight and allow the weight of my tired body to be removed from my aching legs. For you and I, we cannot experience God's divine enablement if we are unwilling to turn to him for it. If we convince ourselves that I can do it on my own, and look, I know my path and I can do it on my own strength, I'm going to pull myself up by my bootstraps, that is the antithesis of the Christian attitude. The Christian attitude says, I can't do this life without you, God. I need you every single day. And I'm going to turn to you, and I'm going to rely on you, and I'm going to allow your spirit to work through me to accomplish what I can't. David notates that the physical victories that he experienced, the military prowess that he demonstrated and enjoyed, all came by the way of God and his empowerment. Everything that David got to do was God working through David. David sought to obey God's commands as a king by living out his responsibility as the covenant-keeping king, and with that came God's divine enablement. He has run through a troop. He has bounded over a wall. He has given me feet like the feet of deer. He has placed me in the high places. God has taught David how to war. David can break steel bars. He's given David a shield. He has made his footing sure so that he would not fall. This is incredible if we continue reading these verses from verses 29 all the way down to verse number 37 as David highlights the many ways in which God's divine enablement has come. David kind of sounds like a superhero, right? He's jumping over the buildings. He's defeating everyone. He's breaking the steel bars. It's incredible. David even has a theme song, right? Saul has killed his thousands. David is 10,000. David is awesome. Is that the point? Absolutely not. The point of this passage is not, as the kids say, to gas David up. The point here is to point us back to the faithful provision of God. David wants the emphasis to be on him. Notice verse 31. As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler to all them that trust in him. Verse 32, for who is God save the Lord? And who is a rock save our God? Who's the source of his strength? Verse 33, God is the source of his strength. It's God that gives him the feet as the deer. It's God that has taught him to war. It is God that has given him the shield and allowed him to be great through God's gentleness. David is recalling the many aspects of God's empowerment to remind us of what we have access to in God as well. Here, everything is tied back to God's way. Living according to God's way brings his divine enablement. And David says that God's way is perfect in verse number 31. But I want us to consider for a minute, if we think through David's life, and he's talking about living according to God's way, didn't David spend like 7 years running from Saul? Didn't David endure Ziklag, coming back, seeing his wife and children gone, and having to mourn what potentially happened to them as he goes and seeks to save them? David has watched his family be destroyed. He's watched God's judgment poured out into his life. Yet this is the way that David is describing as good, as perfect. David is not promising that living for God and pursuit of him will always be a bed of roses, that it won't bring with it some opposition or struggle. It most certainly will. What he is promising is that we can trust God through whatever opposition we face. David knows that God's word is tried. It has been tested, and we can find it to be faithful. Regardless of what goes into our path, regardless of the oppositions, regardless of those that seek to destroy us, regardless of the personal struggles and the illnesses and the sicknesses, God is faithful. His word can be trusted. For those of us who seek to follow after Christ, we know that our pursuit of him will sometimes put us in conflict with those outside of God's kingdom, right? If we love God, if we pursue his word, it puts us at odds. There are certain things that God's word teaches us that culture just does not connect with, right? Our stance on the unborn, standing up for their right for life and their dignity as image bearers of Christ. It does not make sense within certain groups within our culture and our population. Standing firm on God's view of marriage and his definition of sexuality is something that is unpopular in our society. But what is it? It is God's perfect way. Though it may bring conflict, we can be confident that God will be faithful to us and standing firm in his way, and he will enable us to live righteously. When we look at all of the struggles that David faced and all of this, what do we find? God's enablement was always there for him, regardless of the situation. You and I can find that same enablement available for us. We'll find that God's word can be trusted in our lives because it has been tried, it's been tested, and when we look to God, we can find him to be a trustworthy, faithful God who is a shield for us. The overwhelming sentiment of verse number 31 leaves David to express some rhetorical questions there in verse number 32. Who is God save our Lord? Who is a rock save our God? David, as he is writing this, is no doubt thinking to maybe perhaps the cliffs near the rocky areas where he hid with his men while being pursued by Saul. Thinking back to the many times in which God saved him and delivered him as a rock. All of this to say, God can be trusted to faithfully provide for us regardless of the opposition. To continue kind of building up that support, David goes on, beginning in verse number 38, rather, all the way down to verse 49, to highlight all of the many ways that God has delivered him from his enemies. I pursued my enemies and destroyed them and turned not again until I consumed them. And I have consumed them and wounded them, and they could not arise. Yea, they are fallen under my feet. For thou hast girded me with strength to battle. Them that rose up against me thou hast subdued under me. Thou hast also given me the necks of my enemies, that I might destroy them that hate me. They looked, but there was none to save, even to the Lord, but he answered them not. Then did I beat them as small as the dust of the earth. I did stamp them as the mire of the street and did spread them abroad. Thou also hast delivered me from the strivings of my people. Thou hast kept me to be the head of the heathen. A people which I knew not shall serve me. Strangers shall submit themselves unto me. As soon as they hear, they shall be obedient unto me. Strangers shall fade away. They shall be afraid out of their close places. The Lord liveth, and blessed be my rock, and exalted be the God of the rock of my salvation. It is God that avengeth me, and that bringeth down the people under me, and that bringeth me forth from mine enemies. Thou also lifted me up on high above them that rose up against me. Thou hast delivered me from the violent man. As David kind of concludes this thought about God's divine enablement in our life, he highlights all of the many victories, the times when it seemed like everything was bleak and the outlook was terrible. God's faithfulness was there. God's enablement provided victory, safety, and provision for David over and over. When his own people rose up against him, whether it was through Absalom's rebellion or the rebellion of Sheba, what did David experience? The faithfulness of God and his enablement to serve as the king of God's people. The life and testimony of David boldly proclaims it is all God's doing, and he is rightfully praised for it. As David finishes this portion, right, all of God's enablement, all of these victories, how does he conclude it? Verse 47, the Lord liveth, and blessed be my rock, and exalted be the God of the rock of my salvation. It is God that avengeth me. David's whole conclusion is that God's just dealings in our life and his divine enablement in all the areas of need that we have should motivate us to glorious praise of him and declaration of his honor and glory. Often we can struggle with this reality. Our pride and ego want some of the credit, right? Like, I helped build this church. I helped build this Sunday school class up. I was the one that was able to overcome this adversity that I faced. However, David, the guy who has so many victories, pushes it all to the side in recognition of the one who truly matters. God is worthy of all our honor and glory because it is he who provides all that we need to faithfully live according to his way. David recognizes he has nothing that he can bring to the table. Though maybe in the secular view, he has everything. He has all the accomplishments. David recognizes it's all God. When you and I look at our life, we say the same thing. We enjoy this gift of salvation, not because of what we do, but because of God. That is the moment. That is the type of praise that David is calling us to embrace. And it carries with it the spirit that we see in the New Testament. Every good gift and every perfect gift cometh down from the Father of lights. God has everything we need, and his divine enablement is there for us if we choose to daily rely on him. We must choose to put ourselves in a position of saying, God, I'm dependent on you. I'm not doing this on my own. And lastly, the last two verses that we have, real quick, point us to this. Those who have experienced God's just dealings and his divine enablement ought to declare it to the world. Notice what David says in verse 50 and 51. Therefore, I will give thanks unto thee, O Lord, among the heathen, I will sing praises unto thy name. He is the tower of salvation for his king, and showeth mercy to his anointed, unto David, and to his seed forevermore. David concludes the psalm. He kind of gives his conclusion to all of the praise that he has poured out before God. David's conclusion upon remembering all of God's provisions, all of God's deliverances, all of God's just dealings towards David, his faithful enablements and the mighty victories, is to declare the glory of God among the heathen. Through the testimony of his life and his verbal praise, David wishes to declare the glory and majesty of God to all those around them so that they too could taste and see the goodness of God. The nation of Israel was there to be an example of what living after God was all about, the great blessing that would come from being his people, that was called to bring all the nations around them to recognize that and to perhaps repent of their wickedness and find faith in God as well. It is this passage of scripture that Paul later quotes in Romans 15 when he states, "Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made unto the fathers, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. As it is written, for this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name." Paul directly quotes from this passage and points out the same thing about Jesus, that he was here to declare salvation, that through his acts, the Gentiles may glorify God and enjoy his mercy. Likewise, David's heart is to declare God's glory, to bring others to recognize who God is in their life. David reminds us of the great promise that has been made to him concerning the redemption of the world in verse number 51. He highlights the tower of salvation for his king and the fact that God has showed mercy to his anointed and to his seed forevermore. There is a promise that is connected here of David recognizing, hey, God, you have promised a great blessing from my lineage. You have promised that my lineage will have a king forevermore. David is looking forward in great hope to that reality. A king is coming, a king that will be the salvation for all people, who will show great mercy. But unlike David, you and I don't have to look forward for that. We get to look backwards at the Messiah that has already come. David is looking forward in great hope at what God will do. We get to look forward in our own lives because of the hope that God has done behind us. You and I get to enjoy the deep richness of God's grace and mercy every single day. So like David, let God's divine work in your life motivate your praise of him to those around you. I think sadly, oftentimes what our life can become known as to those around us is not something of praise of God, but something of complaint. Oh, you know so-and-so. I mean, ugh, they're just a negative Nelly. They're always talking about how terrible their life is, how they have nothing, everything is miserable. May that never be the testimony of us as followers of Christ. Is life hard and difficult at times? Absolutely. Are you going to face some obstacles that are hard to bear and that are painful and that sting? Absolutely. It's part of the nature of living in a sin-cursed world. But guess what? God is faithful in all of those areas. And those are opportunities for us to say, God is good. God has dealt justly with me. God has provided his divine enablement into my life. He's helped me through situations like this before. There was this time, and there was this time, and then there was that other time. And God is going to continue working in my life because I know the hope I have in him. And we allow the opportunities of life to be one of praise towards God among the heathen that draw them to recognize the goodness and the glory and the majesty of God. May our mouths not be filled with complaint and criticism, but let it be filled with the hope of who Christ is and the great riches of his grace. That, like David, our lives can be a repeated exclamation of, God is amazing. God is good. Look how God has worked. Everything I have accomplished is because of God. Tonight, as the music begins to play, they're going to play some music up in the balcony for us over the speakers. I want us to take some time and reflect on the nature of this passage. I want us to think through a couple things. I want us to consider, how are we doing and how we live? What nature within our life are we feeding? Are we feeding a nature that pursues God's righteousness? Are we feeding and fueling a nature in us that pursues sin and our fleshly lusts? Beyond that, I want us to consider, how are we doing relying on God for His divine enablement? Maybe there's a specific situation you're going through and it's been tough and it's been hard and you've been trying to do it on your own, but now is the time to say, Christ, I give it to you. God, I rely on you, and maybe share it with some others in this room to help keep you accountable on that as well. Maybe it's time to reflect on, how is my life doing? Am I sowing complaints? Am I sowing great praise towards my God around those in this world? Am I allowing my life to be a testimony of God's goodness and graciousness? Am I constantly complaining about how miserable I am and not reflecting the goodness of God? Let's take some time, pray. If you want to pray, I'll be down here at the front as well.